You know, nobody can read the Bible with any degree of understanding without seeing that the people of God are very precious to him. And that, of course, applies to most of us who are here this morning, perhaps all of us who are here this morning. I trust that it does. That we're all the Lord's people because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Often as I've read the prophecy of Isaiah and have come to the 43rd chapter, I've read and reread the first couple of verses of the chapter, although the thought runs down even farther into the chapter. And I've stopped to think about those wonderful words. You know, it doesn't make any difference how many times we go through the Bible. The important thing is how often the Bible goes through us and how the truth of the Word of God really grips our hearts. Let me read a couple of these verses for you this morning that notice how God expresses his love for his people. It begins, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." Jacob and Israel are the same persons. Jacob was his original name, and Israel is the name that God gave him later. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall any flame kindle upon thee." But I love those words, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." You can almost sense how God is expressing his love for his people in those words. And even though I recognize that we're not the physical seed of Jacob or Israel, I know that they were saved just like you and I are saved. And so we can apply to ourselves what the Lord said about them and know that he would say the same thing about us. As a father delights in his children, the Lord delights in each one of us. And those wonderful words, he knew his people by name, he knows his people by name, he knows you by name if you belong to him. And he delights to say about you, "Thou art mine." In the prophecy of Jeremiah, we find other words that go along the same line, words that apply to all of us as the Lord's people. Jeremiah wrote about the Lord appearing to him on behalf of Israel. And these are the words that Jeremiah said that the Lord said to him. And these words are found in Jeremiah 31:3. He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, this verse contains some wonderful truths concerning our salvation. They really go beyond, don't they, what we are capable of understanding, but they are certainly words that we can believe and profit from as we think about them. The Lord told Jeremiah about himself and about all of his people that he loved them with an everlasting love. Now, God is an everlasting God. An eternal God. That means he's a God who has no beginning. You never read about God's birth in the Bible, never referred to. And he's a God without an ending. And that throughout eternity, he has always loved his people. This means that he never stops loving us, and it means that his love never changes. Our love for him may have its ups and downs, but God's love for us is always the same. Even when we don't please him, his love remains the same. He may have to chasten us, but even then, he loves us the same. He chastens us because he loves us. Now, I pointed out in my first series, first message in this series, 2 weeks ago, that we were born in sin. That there is nothing in any of us that could possibly commend us to God. Nothing. It wasn't that he saw something in us that was commendable, but we are completely without any merit before God. And we learn that by nature, we do not have the capacity to know God or the ability to please him. And I emphasize this in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ in the world, because that's an amazing event. I hope that we never get over the wonder of it, that God the Son would become a human being and come into this world, because our need was so great and could not have been met in any other way, but he came into this world born as a human being without ceasing in any way to be the Son of God in order that he might redeem us of our, from our sins. Now, when you and I as Christians understand how totally we have been affected by sin, and that's true of every single one of us, then we'll be even more amazed than ever that God loves us and that in his marvelous grace has worked in our hearts to bring us to himself. And when did he choose us? He chose us according to Ephesians 1:4 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 before the foundation of the world. Even before the beginning of time, before creation itself. And when you and I were saved by the grace of God, we experienced what God had determined to do for us before there was any such thing as creation. God has done another thing in the Bible to help us understand how dear we are to him. He's used figures of speech to show how precious we are to him. And one of these is that the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep. It was through King David that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, gave us the 23rd Psalm. Now, it used to be, I don't know if it still is, but it used to be that most people, even people who didn't claim to be Christians, knew part or all of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and so on. But I'm not so sure that that's true today, because many people in our country don't own a Bible. Every once in a while, I hear of a person who's never seen a Bible, never held a Bible in their hands. So there are many people in the world today who instead would like to get rid of the Bible. They're doing everything that they possibly can to keep us from even hearing the text of Scripture that are usually so prominent at this time of the year. They don't want us to know what the Bible teaches. And we can see by the way they live that they are suffering because they have chosen to reject God's word. And the Bible is God's word, written by men, to be sure. But there were men who were directed by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote, so that the Bible is different from any other book that has ever been written. No comparison. Regardless of what men may do, they will never be able to do away with the Bible. Many have tried to do it with in the past. Now they are gone. The Bible remains, and it's been translated into more languages than at any time in human history. Now, when you think of the Lord as our shepherd, this means that sheep represent what you and I are. Sheep are among the most defenseless of all animals. The familiar Christmas story found in Luke's gospel begins with these words, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, a shepherd can't go to work at 8 and get off at 5. He has a 24-hour-a-day job. If he just took care of his sheep for 8 hours a day and left them alone for the other 16 hours, it wouldn't be long before he would have no sheep at all. Either they would wander away or some wild animal would attack them and eat them. And that's the reason that Luke 2:8 tells us that there was more than one shepherd taking care of the sheep that Luke was talking about. They obviously would watch in shifts, because nobody can be up 24 hours a day, day after day. One or more were always awake, and they were always protecting the sheep. But David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if the Lord is your shepherd, you don't need two, because of who he is, and also because, as our Lord, he never slumbers nor sleeps. When he became a man, he was weary while he was here on earth, and he slept while he was here on earth. But he is one in glory who is great enough to take care of all of us, all of the time, whatever enemy might come along, or even often protecting us from what we would do to ourselves. And I hope this morning that you can say, and say from your heart, because it's really true, that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. But you can't say that unless, first of all, you can say, "The Lord is my Savior." He saves you first, and then you enjoy the truth that he is your shepherd as well. He knows how much we need him, even though it seems like it takes an awful long time for us to learn that ourselves. Sin has made us with a feeling of independence and self-confidence, and we're inclined to trust in ourselves, but we soon learn from our experience that we do need a shepherd, and he knows how much we need him, and he's constantly caring for us. Now, David, who wrote those words, "The Lord is my shepherd," was strong enough, you remember, that he was able to kill a lion or a bear. But he knew down in his heart that it was the Lord who enabled him to do what he did. In himself, he knew that he was helpless, defenseless, and needy as a lone sheep. The mighty King David, who started out life as a shepherd, you remember, knew that the Lord was the one and the only one who could meet his need throughout time and for all eternity. The Lord was his shepherd. Now, in John chapter 10, the Lord uses that same figure of speech in describing his people and in describing himself. He said, as you can see in verse 11 of chapter 10, that the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And again in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." And he emphasizes the fact that he, as he came, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, people may read the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, where it tells us about the shepherds and the sheep without ever thinking that those shepherds were actually a representation of the Lord himself, and that the sheep pictured the people of God. In the same way, people can read about the birth of the baby Jesus, about the angels singing, and especially what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds. And let me remind you what those words were. Perhaps you first learned them as a child in Sunday school, or you may have been an adult before you learned them if you weren't raised in church. The shepherds to whom the angel appeared were terrified because they'd never experienced anything like that taking place. But they were evidently godly shepherds, shepherds who knew the Lord, shepherds who were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. So the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," or all the people of God. And that expression, "I bring you good tidings," could just as easily be translated, "I bring you the gospel. I preach to you the gospel," because that's a word that the angels use. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, as often as those words may have been repeated in the past, it seems that people have a very, very difficult time understanding that basic message. This is not just some incident in the lives of these shepherds that we are to pass on and entertain children in Sunday school. This was what the prophets of the Old Testament had looked forward to. God was fulfilling his promise when Jesus Christ was born, a promise of a Redeemer who had come to save his people from their sins. The most tremendous thing that had ever taken place in human history was to see that what God was doing when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. So people don't usually link together the manger and the cross, but they're brought together in Scripture. The Lord Jesus came as the good shepherd because he came to give his life for his sheep. And he said that, as I pointed out to you, here in John chapter 10. Now, we learned last Sunday morning, for those of you who are here, you'll remember this, that in eternity past, God the Father gave to his Son those to whom the Son was to give eternal life. Now, we wouldn't know this if it were not revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. They are called in Scripture the elect, the people who have been sovereignly chosen of God for salvation. Now, this is a point of Scripture that isn't often mentioned in connection with the preaching of the gospel. These are the ones the Lord Jesus was speaking about when he spoke of my sheep, my sheep. Christ laid down his life specifically to save his sheep, to save those whom the Father had given to him. And as the Lord spoke to his hearers, he said what is recorded for us in verse 16. And this is the word. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, if you've been a Christian very long, and if you've tried to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that most people just aren't interested. And that's one thing that perhaps makes us a little hesitant about speaking to them, because we know that that's a good way to lose friends, to talk to them about Jesus Christ and his purpose in coming to the world and the need that they have for a Savior. But here the Lord said, in connection with his sheep, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, one thing that the Bible does for us when it talks about the gospel and talks, well, as John was even talking to us from the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, God is sovereignly in charge of everything that is going on in the world. That doesn't mean he's responsible for the wickedness and everything else that's going on, but he's in charge. He's working out his purposes. He's carrying history right on to the fulfillment of his purposes. And the most important thing that he's doing is that he is sovereign in the work of salvation. Now, notice what is said here. Other sheep I have. Now, what's the point? He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to people about those in the nation of Israel who are his sheep, who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And when they come on the scene in human history, somehow the word of God is going to be preached to them, and they are going to be responsive to that. Now, this doesn't mean that they're going to be responsive the first time they hear it, but he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, when he said other sheep, he's talking about other nations. So that he is indicating here what the Bible teaches in other places, and you see it especially in the book of Revelation, when the people of God are finally gathered together, they're going to be from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. So he says, I've got these elect people in every nation on the face of the earth, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means that when, of course, the language that they spoke was Aramaic or possibly some Greek and Hebrew, but when you go to nations like our own where we speak English, we're not in the picture there as far as our language is concerned, or where people speak Spanish, or where they speak German, or French, or Arabic, Doesn't make any difference what the language is. The message is always the same. God doesn't have one gospel for Jews, another gospel for Gentiles, or one gospel for people who speak English and another gospel for people who speak Arabic. It's the same message that goes to people throughout the world in every generation. From that day till this, there's been no change in the message whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus said about this, "Them also I must bring. I must bring." Now, it looks to us like the future of the Middle East, the situation in the Middle East, is in the hands of Iran or Syria or Hezbollah in Lebanon, or looking farther east in the hands of Russia or China or North Korea. Some Americans feel that destiny is in the hands of the United States of America. We may yet see a lot of trouble among the nations of the earth. There's no way of predicting what's going to happen, but that which in the hand of the Lord determines the outcome of all things is the salvation of God's sheep. That's the most important thing that's taking place in the world today. Among the nations of the earth, there are always those who are sheep. They must hear. They will hear. They're going to respond to the shepherd's voice. And you and I have a part in making sure that they hear as we preach the gospel to every creature we can. Obviously, we can't go to the whole world. But it is by divine decree that they will be saved. People will be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. But those whom the Father has given to His Son, those whom the Lord Jesus called even before they were saved, my sheep, we don't know who they are. That's why we go to everybody preaching the Word, trusting the Lord to use His Word and to draw His sheep to Himself. Now this is the wonderful truth that God has given us in His Word. But I want you to note that particular word where the Lord Jesus said in verse 16, "Them also I must bring." Now sometimes most important words in the Bible are little words. And the word must, four letters, is the translation of a Greek word that has just three letters. D-E-I. And you find it different places in Scripture. It's a word that's worthy of notice. For example, when John the Baptist was here on earth and the Lord Jesus Christ came and John the Baptist was His forerunner, His disciples were very jealous of the popularity that the Lord had. But John the Baptist said, in speaking of his own ministry, he says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, "must" doesn't appear twice there in the original, but the emphasis is the same. He must increase. When the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said, "Ye must be born again." Now, we usually take that as meaning if you're going to be saved, you have to be born again, which is true. But He was talking to Nicodemus and saying, "Ye must be born again." And He's saying this in the same sense that He said, "Here, other sheep I have of this fold, them also I must bring." Now, Thayer, in his lexicon or dictionary of the Greek New Testament, says that this little word must, translation of the Greek word dei, D-E-I, speaks of a constraint which arises from divine appointment. This means that when the Lord said, I must bring other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. The word must means that it is within the decree and the purpose and the eternal will of God that those whom the Father gave to his Son before all eternity, thank God many of us know that we were included in that number, they most certainly are going to come, and that without any doubt, all those whom the Father gave to the Son will eventually be reached with the gospel of Christ and saved. That's the power of God unto salvation. Now, I must close, but let me just spend the closing minutes on the latter part of this passage that I read to you, because it gives us the assurance as far as our salvation is concerned. Will you look at verse 27 of John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. You remember when you first understood the gospel? You understood that you were a sinner and you were in need of Christ, need of salvation. And you didn't understand what was taking place, but God was at work in your heart, because salvation is a work of God. And so the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And one way you can see that a person has been changed is they follow me. They follow me. They do my will. They live according to my word. And I give unto them eternal life. I, the Lord Jesus said, give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, in the Greek, they often use two words, ou, me, and these two words both mean no. So that when they wanted say something intensively. If you and I use a double negative, why, that makes a positive out of it. But when the Greeks did, as the Lord Jesus did here, they shall never perish, means never under any circumstances, regardless of the conditions, regardless of what is done. For my sheep, when they have eternal life, there can never be a situation where they'll ever be lost again. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. One of my teachers years ago, in picturing this word, said, when we're saved, we're taken by the Lord Jesus Christ in his hand. And he says, no man can pluck us out of his hand. But in addition, this teacher of mine says, the Father has also put his hand over the hand of his Son, so that before we could possibly lose our salvation, the Father has to release his grip and the Lord Jesus has to release his, which can never take place. This is the wonderful salvation that we have. I and my Father are one. I wonder how many of you heard the CNN special this past week on what is a Christian? Lucille and I listened to it as the moderator surveyed pastors and religious leaders from different groups and from all over the country. You'd think that some of them would know the answer to that question. The moderator even directed the question to one pastor, and I won't mention what denomination he's from because I know that many in his denomination know the answer. Ask him, what is a Christian? Tell me, what is a Christian? And, you know, most of these answers, nobody, in 2 hours, nobody gave the right answer. What they always said, and this is very common, you ask a person what a Christian is or how to become a Christian, and they'll answer by saying what a Christian does. But you can't do what a Christian does without being a Christian. And it was great. It was very, very disturbing. I was appalled. I wondered if they knew how to point some inquiring person to Christ, if they were to ask, if they were being asked how they could be saved. Saved from what? Saved by what? Saved for what? Obviously, many people in our country who call themselves Christians who don't have the slightest idea what a Christian is, and many of them, unfortunately, are pastors. So that when you come to these verses with which I have just read to you, you see that salvation is a work of God from start to finish. We were chosen by the Father. We are given by the Son. The Lord Jesus gave his life for the sheep. And we are in his hand, and we are in the Father's hand, and we have his promise that never under any circumstances will we ever perish, because he is keeping us and we are totally secure in him. John 3:16 tells us, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, putting their trust in him who on the cross took our sins upon himself, died in our place, in order that we might be forgiven of our sins and given this wonderful promise of eternal life. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You might be a very wonderful person trying to do the right thing in every situation, but you can never do enough for your salvation. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. That's why he had to die on the cross. And that is what our wonderful salvation is all about. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, exhorted the believers to whom he was writing in these words. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What was he saying? You think that you came to Christ on your own? Or were you called? Do you think that Christ, that you chose Christ initially, or that he chose you? And does your life witness to others that you are a new creature in Christ? Or do you claim to be a Christian but still live the way people in the world live who don't make the claim that you do? A Christian is a person who's trusting Christ for his salvation, and it gives all the glory to God and to Christ. And I trust at this Christmas season that you and I will make sure, as we examine our own hearts in the light of the Word of God, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, and believe that when he died on the cross, he died that we might be eternally forgiven of our sins and might have the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is to understand why it was that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem years and years ago. And to know from your word that his purpose in coming was to lay down his life for those of us who are his sheep. We don't know who they are, dear Father. They're not marked in any way. You know who they are. And you sovereignly lead us so that we and other believers will carry the message, and somehow people who are appointed for salvation will hear the message and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in the family of God. There should be one here today, or even more, who have never trusted in Christ. We pray, Lord, that in your wonderful grace, you might speak to their hearts even now. Call them to yourself, that they might experience this wonderful salvation, which none of us could ever deserve. And yet, to your glory, we're thankful none of us can ever lose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.